So today we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So Thessalonians is the book that Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And one of the reasons I like Thessalonians is because I love saying the word Thessalonica. It's a fun word to say, Thessalonica. So he writes this to them, and this is obviously, as you can tell in the first chapter, he's writing this to them after he visited with them. So he had already visited with them, and he's writing them after the fact, which is pretty much Paul's habit, right? Usually what he does is he starts a church, or he goes and he's with them, and then all of a sudden he gets word that they're not following what they agreed upon, what they accepted, and so he can't go to them, so he writes to them, and he says, "What are you guys doing? What are you thinking? I thought we had this established. I can't believe what I'm hearing that you're doing. It doesn't make any sense. What you said, you accepted the gospel, and now I'm hearing you're living like this. What is happening?" So that's the basis of what he's writing and why he's writing this. So he says this at the beginning. The powerful thing he says at the beginning of this passage, if we go back to the first slide, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, does anybody find that quite extreme, what he's saying? Let's look at it again. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. So in other words, he's basically saying we have never forgotten to thank God for you and what you're doing. Now, why do I think that's somewhat extreme? Because have you ever forgotten something? Have you ever forgotten to pray for something or to pray for someone? How many of us have been guilty of saying, "I'll pray for you," and then later, the next time you see him, "Oh, I'll be right back. Lord, come back." Right? So that's what he's saying, that he's always, that they have not stopped to make mention of them and make mention of them in their prayers, and they've been praying for them. And look at that. Verse 3 is powerful. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. So as Paul always does, he starts off every epistle with praising them about how good they are, how great they are, until he gets maybe later on and he starts to say, well, there are some behaviors that we need to fix, even though you are great. As I said at the beginning, we still need to fix some of these behaviors. So if we move on through the passage, he says a lot more powerful things here. So on the next slide, he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. Now, Paul's making quite some amazing assertions throughout the rest of this passage. He says, the gospel did not come to you in word only. What that means is, it did not come in the way that Paul showed up, he preached, and he left. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, it did not come to you in just word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. You know what he's saying there? Paul had the boldness now to say, you know who we were when we were with you. and I dare you to find something wrong about us. That's a pretty tough thing to say, isn't it? Would you be willing to say that? Would you be willing to say that to anybody? I dare you to find something wrong with me. I dare you to find something wrong with my behavior. I dare you to find something in me that isn't righteous. I dare you to find something in me that's not holy. I dare you to scrutinize every single word that ever comes out of my mouth, and I dare you to find a word that's wrong. And I dare you to find a thought that is wrong, behavior, anything. He's saying, you know how we were when we were among you. So he's letting them know that it wasn't just in word only. I didn't just come in and preach, but we stayed, we were with you, and we showed you what it was like to live Christian. And Paul is one of those who can actually say, and because we showed you, hey, go ahead, tell me, what did we do that was wrong? They can't. Because as we all know, when Paul did these things, if anybody could say it, the Apostle Paul could. What did I do wrong? I was holy from start to finish. You can examine my behavior in the morning. You can examine my behavior late at night. And it's the same all the way through. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. So you know that this came, when we were among you, you knew that this happened. It came in power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. We proved ourselves to you. We proved ourselves to you. Verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 6 is powerful because when you look at what he's doing, this is the constant thing we see it throughout the New Testament. We see this often. The whole idea of receiving the word and receiving the gospel in the midst of the trials and tribulations. That's what we see, right? Anybody here ever experienced trials or tribulations? I remember, this was years ago, and many of you know we have a large family, which has made it very interesting when, as a pastor, we have moved many times over the years, and there's been several times we moved in the same vicinity, we didn't change jobs every time we moved. In other words, we moved and had to get a bigger place because of the kids and everything, and we have the large family, and I remember moving into one church at this time, and we pulled up, and we had the U-Hauls there, and everything was packed up, and it was exhausting, and they can tell you how exhausting it is when we move. One of my friends even told me when he came over to help me the one time years ago, he said, "Now this is moving." He said, next time somebody else tells me they're moving, I'm going to say, no, you're not moving. This is moving. So we pull in, and the church is there ready to unload for us, as churches normally do. And one of the leaders of the church, he makes a joke, and he says, so your first sermon is going to be on materialism. And I said, no, it's going to be on trials and tribulations. Because I'm having to go through moving, right? Because there's pain involved, and I don't like pain. Anybody here like pain? I don't like. If you actually enjoy pain, we need to pray with you after the service to see why that is. But there's trials and tribulations. Now that's just what we go through of like stress and manual labor. It gets tiring and it's frustrating. But they were under persecution where they were on much tribulation that they were really, really risking hardship or risking their life if they're going to accept this word that Paul was preaching. And this isn't something new in the New Testament. This was happening all throughout. Like basically Paul comes in or whoever's coming in, gives the gospel of Christ, and wait, do you know what's going to happen if I accept this? Do you know who I have to say goodbye to? Do you know my family's not going to? And then there's my parents, and then there's my brother. Oh, then there's my friends, there's my coworkers. See, they accepted this in the midst of the tribulation. So how did they do that? In the midst of the tribulation, he explains this. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that tells us right there that all the tribulation and trials surrounding us has nothing to do with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And all the risk that is taken in accepting the gospel of Christ and following him has nothing to do with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There's something about the joy of the Holy Spirit that supersedes all of those things. And we see that all throughout Scripture. We see it all throughout church history. It doesn't matter. Everywhere you look, you see somebody standing up for Christ. You see them calling in someone like Martin Luther. They're ready to burn him at the stake, and they bring him in, and he says, "My conscience stands with the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other." Like, in other words, if you want to take my life, because I'm not changing. He was one of the rare ones that they never actually did execute, even though he was felt like he was chased his entire life. But all throughout history, we have this whole deal of you accept this in the midst of the tribulation. You see, it's almost the same as when I heard somebody, I said this several times to you, and I've heard it. I remember when I heard it when I was in high school, because we had a youth evangelist come in, and he was doing a youth revival in our church, and the youth groups were there, and there was about five or six churches represented for this youth revival. And he came in, and he started talking about, he said, has anybody ever heard anybody say something? And this was in the 1980s. He said, has anybody ever heard something about, boy, it's bad out there for kids nowadays. I don't see how they're going to do it. I don't see how they're going to make it through school. He said, anybody heard that? All of us were like, yeah, yeah, we've heard it. He said, can I be frank? Can I tell you what I really think of that? And he goes, pfft. And he said right out, it's always been hard to serve Jesus. Doesn't matter what generation you've been in. It's always been hard. Sometimes it's easier than other times. Sometimes it's more difficult than other times. But there's always a risk involved. And we see this in the Scripture, that when you accept the gospel and when you follow Jesus, it happened all throughout Scripture. They had to give up their families. They had to give up relationships. They had to give up friends. They had to give up their job. Had to give up money. Had to give up their success. Had to give up everything they wanted to achieve. Had to give up their dreams. Had to give up their hopes. Everything is, when you follow Jesus, all of this goes away. Because they experienced this with the joy of the Holy Spirit in much tribulation. And then they became, in verse 7, they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Listen, look at what Paul is saying. He said, because you did this, you became an example to everybody in Macedonia, all the believers of Macedonia and in Achaia. Next slide. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. It's a powerful statement, isn't it? Basically, what he's saying is, your word has sounded forth from you so powerful that wherever I go in this area, I don't even need to say anything, because the word has already sounded forth from you. I want you to think about what he's saying there. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Because if you look at everything else, the report that they're giving in verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So they experience this, they have this conversion experience, they accept Christ, they're following Christ, they accept the word, they accept the gospel in the midst of the tribulation, and as a result, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from them. What has sounded forth? That they have turned to God from idols, which were very popular then. They turned to God from idols, and they continue to live in a way, living for God, living for him for death, living for his resurrection, living for the resurrection in the end. Everything that your whole goal in life is no longer here, but now your goal in life is here, and that has sounded forth, and they're talking about it in all the areas surrounding. Well, the talk of the town. How many people here have ever been to a barber shop? Okay? How many people here have ever been to a beauty shop? Yeah. I've learned something. Now, just so you know, there's really only one that I frequent. when I was growing up, I was little, and I had to go into the beauty shop with my mom. I've learned something. I don't care if it's the beauty shop or if it's the barber shop. If you want to know the talk of the town, just go sit and listen. You hear it all. One guy, one barber shop, he had his radio, had like three or four CB radios right there listening to everything that was happening everywhere. And he had the news and to put forth. And then I hear about, and one thing is, and anybody here who's a hairstylist, I don't want to put you down. I appreciate what you do. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a hairstylist or anything like that. But I have heard discussions amongst hairstylists. And by the time I leave, basically I know who's not showing up to work and how frustrated they are, and they shouldn't work there anymore. Because it's the talk of the town, right? That's kind of what's happening here. In Macedonia and Achaia, try to go to a barbershop or a beauty shop, and I guarantee you they're going to be saying, have you heard about those people up at Thessalonica? No, what's going on there? Oh, my goodness, they gave up the idols. They gave up the idols. What do you mean? Yeah, they gave up the idols, and they're serving this God they can't even see. This guy named Apostle Paul came in. Uh-huh, I tell you, it's up. I don't know what's... It was the talk of the town. Everybody was talking about it. That was the impact that they made. Now, in order to understand the impact that they made, I'm going to show you a Greek word. Okay? And that's actually in the Greek letters. Okay? Some of you might be able to pronounce. Mike, can you go ahead and tell them what that is, please, since you just stepped in? Okay. That's not what it means, but close. No. No problem. All right. All right. Ready? This is Edza. Ezekeo. Ezekeo. The only thing is, when you get to the key, which is the third letter, that looks like an X, that's actually key in the Greek, it has to come out like this. And I learned it from a professor who was from Texas. But the big joke in college was we learned Greek from a Texan southerner. So he would pronounce this Ezekeo, right? Ezekeo. That's how you say it, Ezekeo. Now, first of all, before I go any further, and the tech room guys cannot speak right now. They are not allowed to speak. They're not allowed to say anything until I give them permission. Can anybody here tell me what English word do you think we get from this? Good guess. Very good guess, but sorry. Somebody, anybody else? Kind of a trick question because it's not explicitly there, but it's kind of there. Talking about sound. When you're talking about sound and what happens with sound. Because this is the Greek word Paul is using when he said the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Okay? Echo. Echo. Hey, there's Mike again. Hey, Mike, it's Echo, just so you know. All right? Okay, good. Thumbs up. All right, so the English word echo, and basically what it means in the Greek text is that it's this idea of noise, sound wave, something that is coming off of something else. Okay? Has any sound ever come out of your mouth like that, right? But the amazing thing is, in the Greek mood, this is not in the active mood, which means the subject isn't doing the action, okay? You've heard this before. When the subject does the action, it's the idea of the boy hit the ball, okay? Boy is the subject, hit is the verb, the boy's the one doing the action, subject is doing the action. That's active. When it's passive, the boy got hit by the ball, right? So he didn't do it. Bam, all of a sudden he's hit. This is passive. So the idea then is the word that is sounding forth from them, they didn't get together and say, hey, we need to go figure out how to spread the word throughout Macedonia and Achaia. No, they didn't even plan that. It naturally happened because they accepted it and God's word sounded forth. So, I'm going to do a little experiment here today. Echo, okay? Have some pretty good acoustics in here. And I've experimented, many of you don't know, I have experimented with some of the acoustics in here when none of you are around. Yeah, some people think I'm going crazy if they would ever walk in. But I'm going to turn my mic off for a minute just to demonstrate this. But
I've been here before by myself. Now, I have said this. I have said, I'm the only one here! I'm the only one here! That's what happened.
I need to tell you, the first time that I did that, I know many of you are thinking, man, he is losing it. Yes, I am. That's fine. That's been going on for a long time. I just haven't lost it completely yet, okay? But when I first did that, I didn't try to make an echo. I just thought, why not? Nobody can hear me. Nobody's here. I'm just going to scream that. And all of a sudden, I realized the echo. Huh. Wow. I didn't try, and there it was. It happened. Same thing with them. They didn't try, but the sound echoed from them. So this was a good example. This auditorium has good acoustics. I mean, there's other places that I think have good acoustics that could echo. I don't know, like maybe if you were at a football game or something like that, your voice might echo. Maybe if you're in front of the TV, it might echo. Your voice may have echoed different things than my voice echoed last night as a result. But you know, now please believe me, we've been through this before, this whole Buckeye Penn State. We've been through this before, and I think I talked to some of you this morning. My first year here, I believe, was the last time Penn State won. And then I've stayed and stayed and stayed, and my team just keeps showing you who's better. But it's okay, because I want to let you know something, okay, I have all the respect in the world for Penn State, all the respect in the world, even though my Buckeyes keep beating them. I have all the respect in the world for them, but maybe you didn't know this, but just recently, the Nittany Lions, they got so upset with the Buckeyes, that they went to the border between Pennsylvania and Ohio, had dynamite sticks, and they threw them over the border at all the Buckeyes. Made all the Buckeyes so mad, the Buckeyes picked them up, lit them, and threw them back. But anyway, I have all the respect in the world for Penn State, right? Have all the respect in the world. But anyway, things echo. I think that groan echoed through here. That was a good echo groan we just had. So the whole idea is the echo. The idea is the word of the Lord sounded forth from them. That the gospel naturally advances even when we're not trying to advance it. If we accept it in the midst of tribulation, guess what? You become an evangelist. Oh, that's not my gift. Doesn't matter. I'm not trained in that. Doesn't matter. The gospel hits you. You accept it. It naturally echoes to those around you. And you don't even have to say anything. Just like they did. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. To the point that wherever we go in these regions, we don't even have to say anything because of the example that you have shown. Now, you've heard this before, right? You've heard this, I'm sure. This isn't anything new. The whole do as I say, not as I do, right? We're all guilty of that. Do as I say, not as I do. The Apostle Paul was never guilty of that. Once he came to know Christ, that was pretty much what he told them to do. He lived out in front of them. That's why he was able to boldly say to them, you know what we were like when we came with you, and you can't even find anything wrong. And you, in fact, have become imitators of us. And because of you becoming imitators of us, of accepting God's word in the midst of the tribulation, now you are evangelists. Now the word is sounding forth from you to everybody else. Not because you're trying so hard to try to get them, as much as just the simple, pure example of following Jesus is enough to impact the culture and impact the world, and then it begins to spread. That's how this works. That's how it always works. That's how it always has worked. So anytime we're looking at our world and we're looking at our culture and we're saying, man, can't believe how bad it is, can't believe what's going on, then what we need to do is our first thing we should do is look at what example we're being. Before I condemn them, wait a minute. When they look at me, do they see Jesus? When they hear me, do they hear Jesus? And when they're just simply around me, do they sense the presence of Jesus? You've heard the stories. I've heard them too. I've had a couple times the experience of somebody who would say, come to you and just start talking to you, and they would say, there's something different about you. What is it? That is so much better than, wouldn't you like to be a Christian like me? It's so much better when they come and they say, I saw you in that situation. I wouldn't have responded that way. Can you tell me what your secret is? Because I see how you live. I see how you're treated, and I see how you live. And I don't see you losing it like I would, and I don't see you being frustrated like I would be. I don't see, what is your secret? What is it that you have? And then in that moment, you're able to say, I serve the living, risen God. His name is Jesus, and he has impacted my life. So the whole goal is, the whole purpose, to get that echo. In order to get that echo, it doesn't mean we scream louder. It doesn't mean we get the top of our lungs to get that echo. In order for it to sound forth, it has to be genuine. It has to be pure. It has to be following his example. And then it just is a natural progression that leads others to know about the change that is in your life. That's where it all begins. And so as we bow our heads this morning, I want you just to ask today. I want you just to ask Jesus in this moment. Just ask him where you're at with this whole example thing. That when people look at you and see your behavior and see your attitude, see whatever, your personality, whatever you want to say, when people look at you, do they see Jesus? It has been said many times, and I know many of us have heard it before. If you were ever on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Lord Jesus, we ask you, God, today in this moment to show each of us what it means to have your word echo from us, to sound forth from us the same way that it did in Thessalonica, where it sounded forth to all of those around. It was a natural progression of who you are and the difference that you made in people's lives. And Jesus, the difference that you make in our life, could that be a natural progression that just sounds forth to those around us? So they could see who you are. And when they look at us, they would see Jesus. When they hear us, they would hear Jesus. When they're simply around us, they would be in the presence of Jesus. Jesus, I long for the days when all of us as professing believers would hear somebody come and say, I watched you, I saw you, I just want to know, could you share with me how you're able to live? Because I can't, and somehow you can, and in the midst of all this, somehow you still remain solid. What is it? And we can just look back and say, it's only Jesus. It's only his word. It's only his gospel. Show each of us what this means. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. stand with us, please?